We begin with the words of Belshazzar to Daniel. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you know all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Last week, we resumed our studies in the book of Daniel, and our focus was, of course, on chapter 5. And more specifically, Belshazzar and the judgment that befell him. We saw something about Belshazzar, that he was the son of King Nabonidus, son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was therefore the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He often took the reins over Babylon because his father was not very keen on governing. He was therefore virtually the second in command in the empire of Babylon. We also saw that he was a proud and ostentatious king who expressed his transgression in very specific ways. He drank his head off. He threw all decency and propriety to the winds. He incited all his people to join him. That is to say, those that he had invited to a party, he invited them to join him in desecrating the vessels which had been set apart for the worship of God and for the worship of only the one and true God. In their drunkenness, however, they also sung songs in praise of the Babylonian gods. This was Belshazzar. And this act of sin angered God, who decided to send the fingers of a man to write a message from him to Belshazzar. This message was inscribed on a wall. It read in Aramaic, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Belshazzar could not understand the words, and neither could all his wise men and astrologers. Nevertheless, the words instilled a lot of fear in Belshazzar. The queen, that is to say, the wife of Nabonidus, suggested that he enlists the help of Daniel to interpret the words. And Daniel did. And last week we considered that briefly. This evening, I would like us to consider Daniel's address to Belshazzar in some depth. And you will note that his address to Belshazzar has a distinct and recognizable form. It has the form of a lawsuit. A lawsuit is a process by which a court of law makes a decision to end a controversy or a disagreement between two people or two organizations. In this case, God had a controversy with Belshazzar himself. You may want to call it a covenant controversy. This is how these controversies were addressed in the Old Testament, when the prophets of God would address the nations. The whole arrangement was like a lawsuit. And this is what we find here. And there are four things I want us to note as we think particularly about the parties in the lawsuit. The first is Daniel's case against Belshazzar. Now, in reality, God is the party. He also happens to be the judge. But Daniel speaks in his behalf as something of a prophet. Daniel's case against Belshazzar. And his case was simple. It was the fact that Belshazzar had broken God's covenant. Belshazzar had failed to live in the light of the privileges God had given to his family at large and to him in particular. Those privileges may be outlined under 2 points. First, God had given Nebuchadnezzar his position as king and his glory. We have already read about that in verses 18 through to 21. It is God who put Nebuchadnezzar in that position. It was a great position. It was a high position. No one was in such a position. Nebuchadnezzar describes it in this way, in verse 19, and because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. He was an extremely powerful king. And God put him there. In putting him there, God demonstrates his sovereign power and prerogative. God demonstrates his moral government in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And because of the kind of position he occupied, pride entered into his life. And God deposed him from his throne and sent him among the beasts for a time. And that experience humbled him. He wasn't just among the beasts. He lived as a beast. And that experience brought him to the place where he could now understand that he wasn't God. He wasn't the sovereign Lord. God was. He repented of his pride and believed in the God of Daniel. God did that. The second thing is that Belshazzar had benefited from that. He had benefited from the power that Nebuchadnezzar held. The influence, the wealth that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he had benefited because Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. He's referred to as his father here, but in reality, he was his grandfather. In verse 22, Daniel makes it clear that Belshazzar knew all this. He knew what God had granted to his grandfather, the blessing he had extended to him, the power he wielded, how he humbled him, how he came to acknowledge the Lord. Daniel says he knew all this. But apparently, he had not learned anything from it. He hadn't learned anything from what happened to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar should have taken note of that. Belshazzar should have taken this knowledge he had and made a good use of it. Belshazzar should have sought the Lord just like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had done. He should have followed this God and obeyed this God and served this God and used his position to honor and glorify this God. What did he do instead? Well, Daniel says in verse 23, "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." Verse 23, "Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart." It's not as if you did not have any example, anyone to look at. You've nonetheless chosen not to do it. Like some of our children. You, as parents, have been devoted to your God. He has helped you. He has blessed you. Your children have been witnesses. They have heard you talk to this God. They have heard you speak about this God. And they have seen you depend on this God. And they have seen how God has blessed you. They have not learned from you. They have not learned from the history they know well. They have not trodden in the footprints that have been so clearly imprinted in the history of the family. What have they done instead? They have not humbled their hearts before God. They have lifted themselves against the Lord of heaven. Belshazzar, in other words, had suppressed what he knew. He had insulted the God he knew. The God he knew about. By using sacred cups from the temple, he defiantly worshipped other gods. He had shown no gratitude to the God who had lifted his grandfather and his father, to the God who had blessed them so. He turned his back against them. So the case is clear. He had broken the covenant. And this was Daniel's case against him on behalf of God. But let's observe in the second place Daniel's verdict against Belshazzar on behalf of God. In verse 24 and 25, we find that verdict. A verdict is the decision made usually by a human judge or group of judges or by a jury in a trial. In this case, Daniel did not render the verdict. Remember, he is acting on God's behalf. No human hand rendered the verdict. God himself did it. God himself delivered his judgment in writing. And he wrote it on the wall. I find that interesting. Belshazzar had been a witness to the work of God. He'd seen it. But that did not seem to register. So God, when he decides to visit him, he writes it down, and he writes it on a wall. He sent fingers, just fingers, to do it. And Belshazzar saw that. God himself, we are told in verse 24, sent those fingers, and they wrote down the message. The judgment. Basically, what the words were saying, and we are going to work through them in a moment, what the words were saying is that he had been weighed in the balances of God's judgment, and he had been found wanting. Daniel now tells Belshazzar what God is saying to him. The writings read like this. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. They were written in script, perhaps an old Aramaic script that Belshazzar could not understand. Now, Belshazzar spoke Aramaic, like all the Babylonians did. But this was written in a script that was probably too old for him to understand. But Daniel could read it. Aramaic is similar to Hebrew and other Semitic languages, and they read their words from right to left. We normally read from left to right. They do it the other way around. Daniel did it easily. They happen to be four very well-known Semitic words. What did they mean? Sometimes you can read words and even make out what they mean, but there was a deeper application of that meaning here. All the three words refer to weights, or if you like, measurements. Mene comes from the verb to number. And it means here that God had weighed up the worth of Belshazzar. He had found that his attitude in life, or to life, was worthless. And that his days as king were limited or numbered. Daniel explains it in that way in verse 26. And the word is mentioned twice, mene, mene, for the sake of emphasis. Then comes the word tekel. It comes from the word, or rather the verb, to weigh or to assess. It meant that God had weighed up the worth of Belshazzar and found that his attitude to life was altogether too light, too casual. Didn't take life seriously at all. He was found lacking in worth in that sense. He wasn't just worthless in that he didn't appear to have any values in life. He didn't stand upon anything. He was worthless. But he also took life lightly, not seriously. What about the word ufasin? It's actually made up of two words, and it's written in the plural. The singular is the word peres. The plural is the word fasin. U is the word and. So it's an injunction. And. What does it mean? It means to part, or to divide, or to break in two. It means that God had weighed up the worth of Belshazzar and had found him wanting and had decided to divide his kingdom, to parcel out his kingdom between others, wouldn't include himself. He would take away the kingdom from him and divide it and give it to others. That's how Daniel explains it here in verse 28. So Daniel realized as he speaks that God had weighed the Babylonian kingdom's moral and spiritual weight and had determined that they were not worth giving this honor of being God's delegates, God's kings, God's under shepherds, as it were. They didn't deserve it. He decided that he would give it to the Medes and to the Persians. The Medes and the Persians will form a joint kingdom. They will share what once Babylonians had. So it will be known as the Medo-Persian kingdom. This brings us to the third point. We look at another party in this lawsuit, and that's Belshazzar himself. Belshazzar defied the warning in the verdict. He defied it. Now, it may not be very obvious here, but I hope I'll succeed in showing you that indeed he did defy the warning. So here is the message of God. It's a clear message of judgment. The question is, what will Belshazzar do? What will he do about it? He really only had one hope: to do what his own grandfather had done before, when he was humbled, God deposed him from his position and sent him to the world of beasts. What did he do? He humbled himself. Belshazzar should have fallen to the ground and asked for mercy from God. It's important to note that God did not destroy Belshazzar at the first stage of his sin, when he refused to learn from history. God did not destroy Belshazzar when he defied God and insulted him. But now he is in his third stage, if we might so say. He has received a stark warning from God. And a prophet of God, in the name of Daniel, has put to him exactly what God was saying, so there would be no doubt. Belshazzar would not say, "Yes, I saw the writings on the wall, but I did not understand." The prophet of God appears and explains to him exactly what the words meant. That revelation of judgment was in itself a mercy. It was a mercy. And Belshazzar is impressed. He's impressed with what Daniel had to say. "It seems to make sense what you are saying, Daniel. I'm impressed." And he demonstrates that fact by going ahead in verse 29 to give the command that Daniel be clothed with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he will be the third ruler in the kingdom after his father and himself. He was impressed. But that didn't move him to do anything about the things God was saying through those words. Wasn't moved. He was impressed. Make no mistake about that. But he didn't change him. I see this a lot as a pastor. Sometimes I preach a good sermon. Someone thinks it was a great sermon. And as they walk out, and as they greet me at the door, they make it known to me, "It was a great sermon, Pastor. It was a great sermon, Pastor. Great sermon." But it doesn't change them. They are impressed. But it doesn't change them. Is that not true about you? So often you are impressed. "Oh, that was a good point. Oh, I never saw it that way. Oh, that was really clear. powerful. But it hasn't changed you. It hasn't made any difference in your life. You haven't done anything to progress from where you were yesterday. The place where you were complaining about yourself. You were unhappy about your spiritual life. You wished you were in a better position. That's where you were yesterday. Today, you have heard a good sermon, a powerful sermon. You've received a lot of light. But you are exactly in the place where you were yesterday. Today. You haven't changed. And this is where Belshazzar was. Very impressed. But it didn't change him. He didn't do anything about mene, mene, tekel, uphazin. There is no word from the king indicating that he had seen his error. He had seen his sin. No word about repentance. And forgiveness is often dependent or conditioned on repentance, isn't it? He did not repent. And God did not forgive him. I wonder what would have happened if God had forgiven him. Perhaps Babylon would have carried on. Who knows? It would have carried on to this very day. But Belshazzar did not repent. He didn't care. God did not forgive him. It was therefore too late for him to receive forgiveness and prevent the judgment from being carried out. Which brings us to our fourth and final point. Belshazzar was slain. Belshazzar was slain. In verse 30, we read, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And as we go on, we'll find that another king by the name of Cyrus also received the kingdom. And the two led the so-called Medo-Persian kingdom. Belshazzar was slain. A historian by the name of Xenophon records that the city, that is to say the city of Babylon, was taken during a night festival. And during that time, the king was slain. It was on October 5, 539 BC, to be precise. Belshazzar, on that night, did not know it, but outside was a lot of activity going on. The Medes and the Persian soldiers had arrived. The soldiers of Cyrus, king of Persia, had diverted the river Tigris near Babylon. The very night when Belshazzar got his warning through Daniel, the Persians marched along the dried up riverbed and broke into the city. And Belshazzar was killed. The Persians were the executioners in God's hand. along with the Medes, the Babylonian kingdom was finished. How could such a great kingdom end, finish, just like that? It reminds me of the Roman Empire, which came much later. Great kingdom. It was invincible. Might have had similar characteristics with the invincibility of the Russians. Great measure. Great army. And what began to finish them off was not so much that they had a weak army. It was the moral decay that was beginning to happen in the inside. That's what happened to Babylon. That's what would happen to Rome and ever so many other nations have crumbled in that way. That's what happened. 17 days later, Cyrus the Persian entered the city in triumph. The Persians took over the empire, along with Darius the Mede. Together they formed a joint kingdom. God's warning for Belshazzar was only a few hours away from the time it would be put into effect. When we get a warning from God, we never know how short a time will be until the day of God's judgment. He had no idea. He had a warning, didn't pay attention to it. He had no idea how long he had to hold on to the kingdom and how long he had to hold on to his life. Just a few points and then I will end. First, the fall of Babylon was in fulfillment of prophecy. You remember how during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He dreamt about a statue which was made up of different metals, gold and silver, iron and clay. The gold represented Babylon. The silver represented Mede and Persia. And in that dream, it was made clear to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted that for him, that a time will come when the Babylonian kingdom will fall and the Medo-Persian kingdom will take its place. Well, here was the fulfillment. The Babylonian kingdom had fallen and the Medo-Persian kingdom had come in to take its place. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. And the clear lesson for us here is that the word of God cannot fail. It will not fail. It's the word of God. It will come to pass just as God has predicted. Secondly, those who oppose God will ultimately be condemned and destroyed. However great they might be, Nebuchadnezzar was great. Those who succeeded to his throne were great, including Nabonidus and Belshazzar himself. In his greatness, Belshazzar might have felt that he was too big to fall. Too big to have even God turn against him. Too important, he might have thought. But no, God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are. When you oppose God, when you go against God, he will condemn you. He will destroy you. Belshazzar opposed God. He was tried. He was convicted. He was sentenced. He was killed. Are you living in a way that would open you to God's opposition and to God's judgment? Is that how you are living? Perhaps how you are thinking? A way that is clearly opposed to the way of God. Your conscience tells you that you are doing wrong. You know you are doing wrong, just as Belshazzar did. But you are doing nothing in the way of repentance about it. You are not humbling yourself. Well, God will come against you. When people forget God and sneer at God or ignore God, it's only a matter of time. At an appropriate time, God will act in judgment. On the other hand, and this is the third point I want to underline, Daniel and his friends and even Nebuchadnezzar who looked beyond this visible realm and decided to turn to God to serve an invisible God. He blessed them. He blessed them. He blessed their paths. He blessed their work. Nebuchadnezzar was able to pass on a kingdom to those that followed him. Belshazzar had nothing to pass on because he refused to do what Nebuchadnezzar did. Well, finally, the fear of God and of judgment must move you to act correctly. We must never live in the mistaken view that if God is love and God is merciful and gracious and God has saved you, that you can do what you want, you can live how you want, and God will simply look the other way. That would be a dangerous thing to do. The fear of God must be present in your heart, and it must move you to act correctly all the time. When you fear God, you will be afraid of offending him. And when you fear God, you will go out of your way to please Him. But if you don't fear God, you will be bold in your sin against Him. And you will pay a dear price for it. Oh, may we be moved by the fear of God to do what is right, to do what is honoring to His name, to do what is pleasing, what is Christ-like. Amen.